We're back on the home front, and we're in Luke 15. And how many of you remember anything so far about Luke 15? I'm not going to make you stand up and say it. I'm just, you know, do you remember anything about it? Well, I hope that you do, and I hope that everything that I'm saying to you is not in vain, so to speak, because it's really, I think, one of the most vital things in the Christian life is to have a real understanding of God. To have a real understanding of the kingdom of God and what it's about, what it is, how you fit into it, what God expects out of you. Because, you know, I'm not sure if we think like this a lot of times. I think I wrote it in one of the, either the opening paragraph or under the first line or somewhere. I wrote it somewhere in your notes. I talked about that there were two things. Yeah, that's what I was saying. When there were two things happening simultaneously in this passage, Luke 15. One of them was that we were getting to see a tremendous picture of Jesus, who he was, what his concepts of life, how he viewed the world, his principles, his perspectives. You get to hear Jesus tell you what he sees when he sees this world and what he wants to do in this world. And that's a great asset because that lets you know how heaven sees things. Heaven doesn't see things like earth sees things. Heaven doesn't look at things like normal people look at things on earth. That's why it's called being born again. You know, it's like being reborn into a whole nother world because now we begin to look at things like God looks at things. And it's really interesting and great to know how God looks at things. You know, that's a wonderful, what do I need to look for? I want to be like my Father in heaven. So what do I look for? And passages like this tell us a lot of information about what God sees when he looks. What is God's worldview? You know, what does God look at when he sees this world? Yeah. And then secondly, also going on at the same time, is the fact that Jesus is exposing us to heaven. Now, those of you that were in class last Sunday night on Journey, in our Journey class, the first step in a good life, a better life, a quality life, the first step, like picture staircase, the first step was exposure. You have to be exposed to something better in order to desire something better. And that many of us are not exposed to new things. We live life like in a closet. And we live our life trying to rearrange our furniture in that closet so that we can make ourselves happy. And eventually we get frustrated and we get all out of whack because we're bored to death. We've arranged the furniture in the closet every possible way imaginable, and we're still not satisfied, and we're still upset and stressed out about that. And you know what God says? Get out of the closet. I've got a whole mansion here for you to live in, and you've chosen to live in a closet. Come on out of there, man, and live some life. Get exposed to things better. Get exposed to things different. Get exposed to things greater so that I can work in you to move you toward those things. Expose yourself. Come on, man. Get out here and live life. Well, Jesus came to expose us to heaven. Jesus came, one of the reasons, I mean, you know, the obvious reason is he came to be the substitute for our sin, to be our Savior, so that his blood could cover our sin. That's the primary reason Jesus came. But along with that came a wonderful benefit is we got to see what heaven was like. Because when Jesus stepped on this earth and he began to live his ministry out, we got to see heaven stepping on this earth. And so God exposed us to heaven when Jesus came to this earth. And so as Jesus calls us together into a community that we call a church, but it is a community of people, a community of believers. That's what you are sitting in here today. You're a community of believers that all believe and all desire and all want to pursue God, and you're related because you've surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so you're a Christian community sitting in here today. And it is in this Christian community where Everything that Jesus desires touches earth. And I don't want to get too philosophical or too far out. Well, I mean, you can carry these things too far, but I just want you to know that the church is intended to be the portal where heaven meets earth, where the desires of heaven, the view of heaven, the perspective of heaven, the priorities of heaven, the life of heaven is intended to touch this earth at this portal that we call a church. And so if there's any place on this earth that should reflect the kingdom of God, I'm just saying it's us. God intends for us to reflect the kingdom of God. This is where heaven touches earth, because we are, Jesus is our brother. We are part of the family of God. God is our father. Jesus is our brother, and we're in the family. And God expects us to represent our family well. Well, Luke 15 is about this kind of stuff. It's about the difference between Jesus and religion. How many of you feel like you've ever experienced religion before? A one or two? All right. I mean, I know I ask a lot of rhetorical questions, so you don't raise your hand. usually when you raise your hand, I say, man, don't raise your hand. So I've trained you not to raise your hand. But you know you have. You know you've experienced religion. Most all of us have come out of religion. We've been to churches that are purely religious and full of it and happy about it, you know. And this is the generation that Jesus came to. These were synagogues. These were not, you know, New Testament churches, because the New Testament was not the New Testament at this time. Jesus was just beginning his ministry, and so there was no Christian church, so to speak. And as Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem and walked Galilee and Judea and Samaria and the area, there were people that followed Jesus everywhere he went. And many of you know some of the stories about people, so many people wanting to see Jesus and hear Jesus, that Jesus had to get out on a boat and get out in the water to get away from the people, because the people were just pressing him so closely, and there were 5,000, 10,000, 4,000. I mean, there were thousands of mountainsides full of people just coming to hear Jesus, just coming to see Jesus. Hey, Jesus, whatever, just talk, man, would you? Whatever you say, I don't care what you say. I just want to hear you. Yeah. Just captivated by Jesus, loving Jesus. And the church people started griping about it. Jealousy, I'm sure, had a lot to do with it. Well, they're following Jesus, but you know, that bunch doesn't ever come to church. They've never darkened the door of the church. And they go and listen to him. Why are they going and listen to him? We have a better choir down here. He doesn't even have any music. Man, we got the greatest music. Why would he do? And so that kind of rumbling, that kind of little chatter in the church community, in the religious community, began to go everywhere, and Jesus began to hear some of it. And some people began to tell Jesus every once in a while, hey, Jesus, you know, down in the synagogue, they're talking about you. I just want you to know, man, I don't care, because, you know, they talk about everybody down there. It seemed like the synagogues were all gifted in at least one area, and that is the gift of suspicion. They were always worried about something else. And they talked and they jabbered and they gossiped, and Jesus heard it. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus was a radical. And I know most of us think we would really like Jesus because we like radicals. Because we think we're radical, right? I mean, I know that I don't fit in a lot of situations. I know I say things that make people cringe at times, and I act, and you know, I mean, it's just a fact. But Jesus was this way, and Jesus did things on purpose, like in Matthew 18, and you know, I mean, obviously it's not on our slides. I'm God's taking me somewhere now. I don't know where it is, but anyway, in Matthew 18, as an example, Jesus has heard, and it fits in with everything that's going on here. Jesus had heard that they had been talking about him, like, he's a friend of sinners. You know that? Do you know? You know what he actually does? He actually eats with them. Yeah. He goes to their house and sits down with them, and they have a meal, and everybody there likes it, and he doesn't try to change them. He doesn't fix them. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't try to tell them what to do. He just eats with them. They laugh. They go out on the front porch, smoke a cigar, drink a glass of wine, and then he leaves. And man, what kind of guy is this? And he welcomes them and he receives them and they like him. And gosh, man, this is ridiculous. These aren't people. These are not church people. Man, there were people that smoked cigarettes in that crowd. People that drank beer in that crowd. People that had tattoos all over them in that crowd. My goodness, man, what kind of people are these? That's what the church was saying. And Jesus heard it. And so Jesus did everything he could to fly right in the face of every bit of that. You know why? Because that's one of the reasons he came, is to destroy that mess. I mean, he did not just butt up against it. He hammered it. I mean, even his illustrations embarrassed them. Like this one about this woman that we're going to look at today. Should God take us there. That was an embarrassment to them. That was an insult. And he did it on purpose. And in Matthew 18, he called together a supper. And the Bible says that he called the supper together knowing that they were going to see him. It was like he intended for them to see him. He did intend for them to see him. You know, it would be like him going to a restaurant in a very prominent street in the city. And it has a big bay window, and it has a table right in a big bay window, and it has curtains, you know, and all that. And then Jesus carries all of his friends in there, or as many as could get in there around this maybe 10 or 12 seat table. And then he told the proprietor, open those windows, would you? Open those shades, yeah, open them up. And Jesus went and sat in the showroom window with a bunch of sinners right in the middle of downtown so everybody walking by could see Jesus eating with sinners. That's the kind of stuff. And then they wanted to talk. Then they come and what happens in Luke 15 is, look at these first two verses. All right, here's what happens. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumble, saying, this man receives sinners. This man even eats with sinners. So just exactly what Jesus wanted to happen did happen. They finally confronted him close enough, not way behind his back somewhere like they normally did, but they finally got close enough to him in their complaint for him to say, come here and let me tell you something. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. Come on right down here. Come on, we'll talk to you guys. Yeah. Get out of the back. Come on right down here in the front. I'm going to tell you. Now, I've been hearing all along about this I eat with sinners and I receive sinners and I love sinners and sinners love me. And that's exactly right, because the kingdom of God didn't come. This is what he said in Matthew 18. The kingdom of God did not come to earth to save those who think they don't need to be saved. And he said it by saying, look, the physician doesn't go to patients who aren't sick. The physician comes to save the one that is sick. That's what he said. And he said to them, he said, I didn't come because you guys think you're perfect and you're good enough and you're not listening to me, but I came to save people like this. And he said, let me tell you something. Let me just illustrate this for you. And he tells them three stories to illustrate the difference between him and them. What they are, and what he is. And I believe the reason the Lord put it in my heart to share these with you and for us to look at this together is because he wants us to know what we're to be about and what heaven's about, what we're about, what our church is to be about, how we're supposed to act, what we're supposed to see, what's important to God, really, is what it boils down to. What What does God think about things? Well, he starts in the immediately after this. This is the story of the woman, but he starts with the story of a man who has 100 sheep, and we did it last week, and I'm not going to re-preach it. Go back and watch it. Get on the website. Listen to the podcast. Blah blah. It's about a guy with 100 sheep, and he leaves. And one comes up missing, and he leaves the 99, and he goes after the one. And we learn that God counts in ones. He doesn't count in crowds. He counts in ones. And that he leaves everything to go search for that which was lost. And he keeps on searching. He doesn't just stop. And he brings back to the family. And the family's amazing, man. The family just welcomes them and receives them and, you know, that kind of thing. And that heaven gets all excited and rejoices when one sinner recognizes that he needs to be rescued and allows the Savior to rescue him. Now, the second story, same parable now, one big parable, just understand that. Luke 15 is just one big parable with three stories that make the point in this parable. And here is the second story. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, I've already told you that it was an insult for him to start with this woman, right? This was an insult. Because to the Jewish people and in the Jewish religion, women were second class. Women were devalued. They did not value women at all. As a matter of fact, according to the teachings of most Jewish synagogues, a woman was only worth half as much as a man. I know we had a big, you know, we've had some big to-dos where parts of our society have only been considered 5/8 of a person. And we fought a war to stop that kind of stuff. But imagine this, that just because you're a different gender, you're worth only half of what somebody else is worth. And in other words, Jesus said, I got a story about a woman because I know it just agitates you when I say the word woman. So he said, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, this is a wonderful story, especially because Jesus put it forth to talk to us about what God is really like. And all five of those points on your outline are different ways that Jesus says God is like this, unlike you. And he starts with a woman, using the example of a woman, because she would be an example of how religion devalues people, how religion puts people in classes, puts people in groups, and says that some groups are better than other groups, and some people are better than other people, and some types of people are better than other types of people. Have you ever been in a group of people that there was a little diversity in the group? Let's just say everybody didn't, you know, wasn't of the same race and the same gender and the same culture. You've been in groups like this, and then somebody would approach the group, or you would approach somebody, or you would go into some establishment, or you would go into some business or something like that. And as the group came in, you could just tell that everybody in the group was not looked at in the same way in that establishment. Yeah. That some of them were suspicious, and that some of them were welcomed, some of them were wanted, and some of them were not wanted. Have you ever felt like you were unwanted? Have you ever felt like you didn't fit just because of the color of your skin, or the twang of your speech, or whether you had beard or tattoos or long hair, or I mean, you just somehow detected that there was somebody that put you in a category and they devalued you simply because you were in a different category. Have you ever felt that way? Well, that's what religion does. Religion has all kinds of rules, all kinds of requirements, all kinds of restrictions, all kinds of values, all kinds of precepts. And if you don't fit into the system says, forget them. has no value for you at all. So Jesus, the first thing he does is he says, let me get at this value thing, and I'm going to use a woman because I know you don't like women. And he says, there was a woman. And so Jesus is basically saying, look, I'm going to tell you what, I identify with this woman. Now, obviously, the woman is single because no husband's mentioned, right? It didn't say she went back to her husband. She said to her husband, I lost the coin, blah, blah, blah. So she's not only a woman, she's a single woman, which is way different from a married woman. Believe me, in this society, way different than a married woman. And she had 10 silver coins, and that was it, which is a silver coin in this day was worth a day's wages. So she had 10 days worth of money, which is practically broke. I mean, she's got 10 days worth of income that a common worker, a minimum wage worker, would make for a day's work. That's how much money she had. So she's a woman, strike one. She's not married, strike two. And she was poor, strike three. And Jesus intentionally says, you know what I identify with? You know what the kingdom of God identifies with? You know what God thinks about people? God says, I identify with a single, poor, Jewish woman. And that was an insult to the religion of the synagogue. The very fact that he used that story was an insult to the kingdom. I mean, even no wonder the Pharisees and scribes fell out with Jesus. Even his analogies mocked them, you know? And then he goes on to tell them, and this is what they probably picked up. And let me give you the points. I know you like to write stuff, so here we go. All right, here's how God is different according to the woman with 10 coins. This is what they're pushing at. You know, they were pushing that God counts in ones and God leaves the many to go find the other. That was what he was saying in the parable of the man with 100 sheep. Now he's got a parable with a woman and 10 coins. What's he saying in this? Well, he's saying, let me tell you how God is. God values us all. Now, I've already basically made that case for you that God does not devalue people because they are of a different class or a different culture or a different even gender of person. So God says, this is a woman and she's valuable, and she was a woman that had a life, and he starts talking about this woman. And so Jesus compares himself and says, I'm just like this woman. So what this is getting at is the fact that God values us all. God doesn't just value people like me or people like you. God values all of us. Religion puts us in categories. Religion says some are more worthy than others. Religion says I like them better than I like others. I want them on the committee. I don't want them on the committee. I want them to represent the church. I don't want them to represent the church. These people sit in the back. These people sit in the front. Let's get a class and get them separated because they're an embarrassment really to the church. And that's religion. And Jesus says one of the reasons they don't come to you is because they can sense the fact that you don't value them at all. You devalue people. And Jesus said, the reason they come to me is because they know I don't. Second thing. So she gets the coin. She loses the coins. 10 silver. Oh, let me tell you about this silver thing. All right. I'm arguing with myself, really, so just hang on. This silver thing, this doesn't mean everything. I put it in your notes so you'd have it. But one of the things when you read passages of Scripture that are really interesting to you, and sometimes say a lot, are to look at the symbols that are used in a passage. Like, for example, the number 10. Why'd she have 10 coins? Why not 9 or why not 11? I mean, why 10? Specifically, why 10? Well, do you know in scriptural numerics, 10 represents testimony. You remember a while ago when I said tithe and say tenth? The word tithe means 10. 1/10. The number 10, every time you see it in the Bible, let me just make this statement. There are 31,175 verses in your Bible. 31,175 verses in your Bible. One out of every five of those verses contains a number. So if we say the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God and that God birthed these words into the minds of those that wrote them down, men were used to write, but it was God who was dictating and giving the words, which I do believe, by the way. So if one out of every five verses contains a number and God inspired the verses, then what I'm saying is God inspired the numbers too. And if the numbers mean something in the book of Revelation, like you've been taught, and numbers mean something in the book of Genesis, like you've been taught, and the numbers mean something in the book of Daniel, like you've been taught, and Ezekiel and Zechariah, they also mean something in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke. They mean the same thing, or else they mean nothing at all. And the number 10 is the number for testimony. When God asks you to tithe, He doesn't want your money. He wants your testimony. When you give your 10th and you put it in that box, that is a testimony. You are saying, God, I am yours. I am obedient. I'm identifying with you. You've blessed me. I realize my blessing. This is where it comes from. I honor you. I thank you and I bless you. That is my testimony. That's what tithing's all about, a testimony. And so she had 10 coins, which is a testimony, and they were silver coins. Silver is always used for redemption. In the Bible, anytime you see silver, it always symbolizes redemption, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I know many of you don't know anything about the tabernacle in the wilderness, but the tabernacle in the wilderness was a church that Israel carried around when they were in the desert, when they left Egypt and before they got to the promised land. They were portable. They were traveling. So they had to have a traveling tent. And this tent was their church. And it was called a tabernacle because God told them exactly how to build it. This tabernacle sat out in the middle of a sandy desert with winds blowing and howling and all kinds of conditions. And so that it wouldn't blow over and it wouldn't sink down into the sand, God made some special provisions. And He said, what I want you to do is I want you to make some silver blocks. They were called sockets in the Bible, sockets. And these sockets had like little prongs sticking up and a board, one board set that was covered with gold, by the way, sat down on this socket. The socket had two little prongs sticking up and they set it right down on it. And then they did the next board and the next board. And overall in the whole tabernacle, there were 96 of these sockets of silver. Therefore, there was 5 tons. Say it to your neighbor, 5 tons. There was 5 tons of solid, pure silver in the tabernacle. By today's cost, which I looked at it this morning, an ounce of silver is worth $18.23 today. That means 5 tons of it is right at $3 million. So the foundation blocks that the tabernacle sat on were worth $3 million of pure silver today. Because the tabernacle was redemption. So what would we expect to see in this story based on the numerics and the symbolism? We would expect to see a testimony of redemption. Now, isn't that a wonder? What do we see in this story? A testimony of redemption, a woman who has, and she finds her coin and she calls the people in and heaven rejoices and is happy over it. What a testimony. Isn't that amazing how that happens? But anyway, back to the story, back to what's going on. The woman, when she finds it, the Bible says, when she loses it, she lights a lamp and sweeps the house and she seeks diligently until she finds it. All right, so the first thing that she does when she loses this coin is that she lights a lamp. Now, remember, in these days, these were little oil lamps, right? You remember? And I'm going to have to get down here. Well, I guess I could get up here. But these are little oil lamps. And these little oil lamps had like a single wick sticking up in the middle. And how many of you have ever been camping before and you had a little wick light? Have you ever done that and you light it? It didn't really put out very much light, did it? It was really dim, real dim. Because it's only had like one little candle. That might be where like one candle watt comes from or something like that. You know, it wasn't like one of these laser beam flashlights we have of today that burn a hole in the floor when you shine it on the floor. It was just a little tiny wick. And so the Bible says that when she lost this coin, evidently she thinks that she lost it in the house or else she would not have searched in the house, which is another slap at the Pharisees, because think about it. That which is lost is in the house. Think about being lost in the house. Look at your neighbor and say, it's bad to be lost in the house. Right, right. I mean, hopefully everybody in this house is found. But there might be somebody in this house that is lost. And it's terrible to be lost. And you don't have to stay lost in the house. But he was implying to them, you have some people lost in your house. But anyway, that's go on. So what she does is she lights her little wick, little lamp, and she begins to search for the coin that she has lost. Archaeologists tell us, and I know I mentioned this to you before, but archaeologists tell us that many of the people that do digs nowadays that look for the ancient cities and the ancient places, and they have to dig down and find all the ruins, that they can tell what the city was, how old it was, and what generation it was in, and all of that, what culture, by the coins that they find in those rocks. Because the rocks that they walked on and the homes that they lived in, many of them were chiseled out of that rock. So, of course, it was uneven. Of course, there were cracks in the rock. And so if you drop something on the floor, most likely, and you know this yourself, when you drop something on the floor, where does it go? In the hardest to reach place in the whole house. You drop a cell phone on the passenger's floor in your vehicle, where does it go? It doesn't sit right out in the middle of the mat so you can just reach down to get it. It bounces under the seat or bounces up there by where the air conditioner, if it could get up under the dash, it would. I mean, that's how stuff happens. You drop a quarter when you get out of the car. Where does it go? Right to the center of the car and stops right in the center of the car. Doesn't roll right out there in the open so you can just pick it up. It doesn't hit the tire. No, it rolls right in the center. So that's what coins often do. They get in, the coin goes in a crack in the house, in the floor. Goes into one of these uneven places that, you know, you can't. And so she gets her lamp and she starts looking for the coin. Now, follow this. Jesus is saying, this is what God is like now. This is what Jesus said. I want you to know something. God looks in the cracks for you. I know that might sound a little ridiculous, but I'm just telling you this. If God didn't look in the crack, he would have never found you. And I know you might be sitting there and said, I found God. No, you didn't. You couldn't find Walmart without a GPS. You didn't find God. God found you. You weren't even, how did you find him? You weren't even looking for him, right? He invaded you. He challenged you. He came to you. He stirred up the inside of you. You were minding your own business. You probably didn't even want God. You probably weren't even thinking about God. And all of a sudden, here you are, and something's stirring up on the inside of you, and God's speaking to your heart by, you know, just these ways that God speaks from the inside of you and challenging you about the lostness of your life. And if he couldn't run faster than you, he never would have caught you, because you were probably running away from God as fast as you could possibly run. But the woman, Jesus says, here's what God is like. God searches in the cracks for you. Thank God he does, because he finds a bunch of us in the cracks. And here's what God does. God, this lamp illustrates it. God takes the little lamp that puts out very little light, and God has to get down. This is the way that woman had. The woman had to get down, put that lamp close to that floor, because it just barely put out light. And she had to slowly walk looking like this. Slowly she had to walk looking like this right here, trying to let that little lamp shine a little light into a crack or a crevice or underneath something and look and look and looking at light, looking at light. Hey, look, if you want to know how much God loves you, he loves you this much. This is how much God loves you. He loves you enough to search the crack. You want to know the posture of God? The posture of the Pharisees was, and if they waved a lamp, it would be like, nope, don't see him. The posture of God is like this. And if you want to live like God, you live like this. What he wants to know, you know what he wants to know? Are we willing to be a community that lives life like this? Or are we going to be a community that lives life like this? And there's a big difference. And Jesus said, you know why they come to me and don't come to you? Because you do, here's what you do. Here's the way you do. This is how you value people. This is what you, anything that's lost, this is what you, this is how you try to find it. Oh, yeah, no, don't find anything. This is how God does. This is God searching for you in the cracks. The reason you're saved is because he found you in a crack somewhere. Then the second thing, that he's not finished with that yet, that thought. She gets her little lamp. She lights it. She does a search. But evidently she doesn't find it. Because then she goes and she gets her broom. And when she gets her broom, she comes to the place where she began her search. And she takes the little lamp and puts the little lamp, most likely, in some central location in the house. Which, like here, put it in the center of the house, the room, which means now there is actually less light where she's looking than it was before. But she has her broom. And what's she doing with this broom? Well, she is now sweeping the floor. Not looking, but listening for the coin that was displaced to make a noise against the rock. Which Jesus said, God not only searches for you, God not only looks for you, like the shepherd looked for the little lost lamb, like the woman got the light and looked in her house. God takes it a step further than that. God listens for you. Here's God, the posture of God, with his ear to the ground. Sweep, listening, sweep, listen, sweep. Religion, here's religion, broom. Knock, 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 didn't find anything, no, no. Here's God, sweep. Sweet here, sweet. Ching, ching, ding, ding. Oop, 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 sweet. You were saved by a God who loved enough to listen for you. You know what he's asking us? Do you even listen to people? Do you hear anything people are saying about their pain, about their lives, about their needs? I mean, like the woman that was caught in adultery, the religion drug her out in the middle of the streets and said, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. I say, let's stone her to death. And they looked at Jesus and said, what do you say? He said, well, I think the one that ought to throw the first stone is the one that has no sin. So what he's asking us is, hey, do you want to just drag people out in the middle of the street and stone them to death? Or do you want to listen to them? Hear their pain. This woman was a prostitute. Why? Why was she? Was there something in her life that she needed? Something in her life that was incomplete, unfulfilled? She needed to survive? Why was she? She didn't just like that and do it. There's a reason for that. There are reasons for all kinds of evil and sin and rebellion and all kinds of things in all of our lives. And if we will listen, we can hear the redemption of God moving to people who he has to search for in the cracks and listen for. Jesus said, that's why people come to me, because here I am and here you are. I mean, at best, here you are. At best, that's where you live your life. And if Jesus found you doing this, don't allow yourself to live like this. Unto much is given, much is required. He found us that way. We need to live that way. All right, y'all got time for another one? All right. God listens for the sound of lostness. That's what goes in that point, and that's what I was just preaching about. Sorry I didn't give you that first. Did I need to go back over that? No, okay, all right. We're almost finished, guys. The fourth one. We are designed to bear God's image. Here's the kicker of this whole story. The story is about a coin, about a silver coin that's lost. Whose image was on that coin? Well, yeah, right, Kyle. Some man, a ruler, or possibly a king. His picture was on that coin. So the coin was an image bearer, right? It bore the image of the ruler of the day. What I'm saying is, Jesus is saying to us, you're like that coin. You are an image bearer. Just like that coin bears the image of the king or the ruler that it represents, you bear my image. And you can see this. Let me just give you a little feel for this. Just a little what God's saying, okay? Because I know that just hit you and it just went over and you said, that doesn't mean anything. Okay, listen to this. We all get a feeling of this by looking at our own children. How many of you have children or grandchildren that belong to you now? I'm not adopted. I mean, they're yours. They came out of your loins right here, you know. Out of your genetics. All right, when you look at that child, what do you see? Well, I'll tell you what you see most of the time. You see something that looks like you. Well, look at that nose. That's just like my nose. Look at those hands. Those fingernails are just like mine. Those toes. I mean, hey, our grandson, Jax, every time I see him, you know what I see? Myself. I see a little me. And I see his little fat toes and his little foot. And I mean, it looks just like me. And I just, and what delights me when I look at him is I see my image in him. God says of the 7 billion people that live on this earth today, every single one of them bear an image. And God says, what I want is when I look at them, I want to see my image reflecting in them. God wants image bearers. That's why God loves red, yellow, black, and white. They are precious in His sight. That's why we're all precious, because we all bear God's image. And by that, I mean, we show the world what God thinks, what God feels, how God acts, what God wants. That's what we reflect. That's why sin is such a damaging thing, because sin destroys the image of God in our life and the world doesn't see a reflection of God in us. That's why the enemy wants to tear our life up with sin so that we won't reflect the image of our Father to a world that desperately needs to see how God acts, how God feels, what God thinks, what kind of thought He has toward them. Because that's the only thing the world has to see to evaluate God are those who claim to be His children and bear His image. One other little word up here, and I could have said this at the first, but I just kind of waited, because this really happens at the last. And when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This parable is often called the joy parable. You know why it's called the joy parable? Because everybody in it is rejoicing. When the lost is found, when the man finds his sheep, he calls his friends, and they all rejoice. "Rejoice with me, for I've found my lost sheep, my lost lamb." And they all rejoice. Woman, when she finds the one coin that's lost, And she seeks until she does find it, sweeping and lighting it. And when she finds it, she calls her friends together and she says, "Hey, I want you to rejoice with me because, hey, I found this coin and it was lost." And all of her friends just rejoice with her. So happy, so joyful. And then the father who has the son, we'll start on next week, who has the son, and he comes back finally, and his dad welcomes him, and he's back alive again. And dad says, "Hey, let's kill the fatty calf. Put on the music. Let's go. Because Bubba's back alive. We thought he was dead." Everybody rejoices. And everybody just rejoices with him and has a party. So Luke 15 is called by many people the joy parable for good reason. I just want you to know that we have a happy God. And if you belong to Him, if you've been saved by Him, if you've been touched by Him, if He's in your life, you're going to be happy too. That's all I'm going to say. Are you guys happy? All right, well, tell your face that, because I'm seeing that ain't happy. Y'all looking at me like a calf at a new gate. I mean, y'all are just like, what? Yeah, God's a happy God. You see what it says? There is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. Now, I know many times we read that and we think, yeah, man, all of us who are in heaven.